Praise God. Well, we want to continue talking about revival today. Revival. For those who may not have been with us for several weeks, when we talk about revival, we're not just talking about a meeting that you have and you try to get everybody all pumped up like a pep rally and get everybody all, you know, excited for God. And then, you know, if they can get their gumption up, you know, maybe they'll just start, you know, really acting more like Christians. We're talking about when God invades His church and the community with His presence and power, when the Holy Spirit falls like a mighty waterfall and just inundates and saturates His church so that people aren't even able to stand in His presence, where people just are overwhelmed and overpowered with the presence of God, and they are transformed by that power, and then that just ripples out and pours out and gushes out into the community and impacts the community or the nation or the world even, when God moves in mighty revivals. And we've been talking about a lot of these. And every week I've been trying to give an example of some revivals throughout the history of the church to show that this is not just some little, you know, little fringe kind of stuff here and there, but that this is the lifeblood of the church that keeps it, you know, really being the salt and light of the earth. And this happens throughout. Whenever God's people really mean business about seeking Him and desiring Him, God honors that by pouring out in Holy Spirit power upon His church. Now, we talked about a lot of revivals. We talked about the Welsh revival, Great Awakening, some modern revivals. We want to talk about something known as the Second Great Awakening today. This started around the year 1800, and there were some very, you know, famous guys who were a part of the leadership of that. Charles Finney, some of you may have heard of him, was a great evangelist during that time. It started in southern Kentucky, and it basically spread across the western frontier. And one of the main characteristics of revival during the Great Awakening was something known as the camp meeting. How many people have ever heard of the camp meeting? Okay, quite a few of us. There's some old gospel songs, you know, the old country bluegrass gospel songs, like, you know, on the sawdust trail down at the old camp meeting where the fire fell and all this kind of thing. And, you know, my mom was praying for me to get saved and I got saved and blah, blah, blah. Cool stuff. Well, camp meetings would be basically, they would be held out on the western frontier, out in the sticks, if you would. I mean, you know, probably they had them going on in West Virginia, I'm sure, as the, you know, the country began to move westward. And it was a rough and tumble time out in the West. I mean, you had some hard dudes out in the West. You know, the cowboy movies and all are pretty cleaned up. These guys were really tough as nails out there. And they were involved in a lot of debauchery, a lot of sin. They, you know, they were out there in the Wild West, and they lived wild out in the West. I mean, that's why it was the Wild West. But God had not forsaken them. They could not outrun God, and God, through His people, went out into the West, and through the movements of the Holy Spirit in revival, did some amazing things in these camp meetings out in the West. Now, camp meetings, they would have a campground, and they would set up a meeting, and that's why it was a camp meeting. Right, exactly. I read on Wikipedia. Now, you have to take Wikipedia with a grain of salt, you know, because I couldn't find any other corresponding thing to back it up. They said, you know, somebody was saying on there, well, the first one of these revivals out there was at a place called the, give me a break, brain. Come on, function. At the Creedence Clearwater Baptist Church in July of 1800. I'm like, oh, yeah, right. Let me see if I can corroborate that, you know. So I'm putting in, you know, Creedence Clearwater Revival, and you know what I get? John Fogerty, you know. Nah, 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 nah. So you got it, huh? I would have thought, but another blog about Creedence Clearwater Revival said that it came about from other, they got it from these other things that they put together into one thing, and so who knows? You know, I don't know. But I wasted a good hour and a half looking it up on the internet, you know, trying to figure out if it was real or not, because I was like, no way, that couldn't be. Sure enough, it was alleged. I don't know if it really happened. But one of the most famous camp meetings, one of the biggest, most powerful, most famous, was one at a place called Cane Ridge. And we're going to talk about that today. But first of all, I want to introduce you to a guy named James Finley. Now, James Finley was raised in a Christian home, but, you know, he really was skeptical. And he kind of, you know, looked askew at his parents and his family as like, you know, you guys, man, you just are just altogether too religious. And he didn't believe in hell. He couldn't believe in a God who would send people to hell or anything like that. Now, his family was all very hardcore Calvinists. They believed in predestination and the, you know, 5 points of the Calvinist tulip and all that kind of stuff. But they had not really done their homework. You know, they just heard what they heard at church. They had never really done their homework and explored it. And so they were a little at odds when this guy, James Finley, who was a very sharp young man, he was about, you know, a little bit older than you guys, maybe about 20, 22 or so. He would challenge them because he was very sharp. And he would start provoking them and asking them very, you know, deep questions and really delving questions. And they didn't know how to answer him. And so he would get them all frustrated and compounded, and that would just make him arrogant as all get out, because he's like, you know, you guys just don't even know what you're talking about. You're all caught up in this religion and stuff, you know. And he believes sort of what we term today universalism, which is that everybody, you know, you just go through your life, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. It doesn't matter. You know, anybody from the best to the worst, it's all the same. We're all going to wind up in the same place. And he really didn't have any time for this stuff, other than he loved to get people into arguments so he could frustrate them. And the more he frustrated, the more cocky and the more arrogant he got. He was just like so full of himself. So one day he heard about this camp meeting that was coming up in a place called Cane Ridge. And that was right around the same place where he grew up as a boy. And he was in his 20s now, about 20, 22 years old. So he got together some of his buddies and said, hey, you know, let's go check out this thing. Because camp meetings were becoming very controversial, because people would be falling out in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit would fall. People would be slain in the Spirit. You know, you'd go to these things and there'd be, you know, masses of people all just, you know, laid out on the ground, you know, unconscious under the power of God. And a lot of them would get, would tremble under the power of God. They called it the jerks back then. And, you know, they would actually literally tremble. And you see that in a lot of Pentecostal churches too. But it was very controversial at the time. And so a lot of people came to check it out. And I mean, you know, good, the bad, and the ugly. Sometimes you'd have God moving in powerful ways in the midst of the camp meeting, and on the outskirts you'd have a bunch of wicked men carrying on in the most debased ways, drunk, you know, carrying on immorality, all kinds of stuff, blaspheming and persecuting the ones who were at the camp meeting. So you had all kinds of stuff going on. So James Finley said to his buddies, hey, man, let's go check out this thing. If nothing else, you know, it'll be fun. I'll get to see some of, you know, where I grew up at and everything. So they got on their horses, and it was a few days' journey, so they made their way out to Cane Ridge. And as I said, Cane Ridge was one of the biggest, most famous camp meetings at the time, because God did such a mighty work there. Now, they got there, and he was telling his friends when they got there, he said, you know what? If you see me on the ground, the only way I'm going down is if somebody physically pushes me down. I'm only going by physical power, because I'm not going to sing or pray or none of this nonsense. I am too, you know, strong and courageous to get caught up in all this religious, you know, hoopla and get, you know, swept up in this stuff. So, you know, if I'm down on there, it's because somebody knocked my butt down on the ground, basically. So, and he was very cocky about it. I'm sure he thought when he got there that he might even confound some of the ministers that were ministering at that place and have himself a good old time just carrying on. So, this is what he describes when he went to Cane Ridge. Oh, this is him talking to his friends. Now, if I fall, it must be by physical power and not by singing and praying, as I prided myself upon my manhood and courage. I had no fear of being overcome by any nervous excitability or being frightened into religion. Then he says, we arrived upon the ground, and here a scene presented itself to my mind, not only novel and unaccountable. Now, remember, he's talking, you know, in the 1800s, so they use words like, you know, weird words. Not only novel and unaccountable, but awful beyond description. Now, he doesn't mean, you know, disgusting. He means awful, awesome, and fearful in the way they used the word back then. Awful beyond description. A vast crowd, supposed by some to amounted to about 25,000, was collected together. The noise was like the roar of Niagara. The vast sea of human beings seemed to be agitated as if by a storm. Some of the people were singing, others praying, some crying for mercy in the most pitiful accents, while others were shouting most vociferously. While witnessing these scenes, a peculiarly strange sensation such as I had never felt before, came over me. My heart beat tumultuously. My knees trembled, my lips quivered, and I felt as though I must fall to the ground. A strange supernatural power seemed to pervade the entire mass of mind there collected, and I became so weak and powerless, I found it necessary to sit down. Soon afterwards, I left and I went into the woods, and there I strove to rally up and man up my courage. I tried to philosophize in regard to these wonderful sensations, resolving them into being nothing more than sympathetic excitement, some kind of religious enthusiasm inspired by songs and eloquent harangues. My pride was wounded, for I had supposed that my mental and physical strength and vigor could most successfully resist these influences. After some time, I returned to the scene of the excitement, the waves of which, if possible, had risen still higher. The same awfulness of feeling came over me. I stepped up onto a log where I could have a better view of the surging sea of humanity, and the scene that there presented itself to my mind was indescribable. At one moment, I saw at least 500 swept down in a moment as if a battery of 1,000 guns had been opened upon them, and then immediately there followed shrieks and shouts that rent the very heavens. My hair rose up on my head, and my whole frame trembled. My blood ran cold in my veins, and I fled for the woods a second time and wished that I had stayed at home. While I remained there, my feelings became intense and insupportable. A sense of suffocation and blindness seemed to come over me, and I thought I was going to die. Guess he got a little religion, didn't he? What happened from there? I'm going to try to condense this. I pulled this off you could actually bring up his whole biography on the internet. It's really cool. What happened from there was he just got totally blown off his feet. And he got scared, and there was a tavern about a half a mile from the campground. So he, you know, went over to the tavern and figured he'd drink some of this stuff off because he couldn't deal with it. And he went in there, he got this amazing conviction. He saw all the men there just drunk and fighting and gambling and carrying on and just acting out. And he said, I felt as close as hell as I wanted to be. He says, I just couldn't get over the deep sense of conviction that these guys had no idea what they were doing and that they were headed for destruction. And so he bought himself a drink, which he thought would calm his nerves. He drank it. He said it made him feel even worse. He made his way back to the campground, and he found some of his friends. He said, "Buddies, you know, if we got to do something, man. Let's just go home. I just can't handle this anymore." So he wound up spending the night in a barn. He crawled under the hay all night long. He felt this conviction. He couldn't sleep. He was sick to his stomach. He was just in agony because the power of God would not let him go. And he was in such conviction about his life. He said, you know, this whole lie of universalism that I believed, you know, it just seemed to be crumbling in front of my eyes. And I knew that I'd been bought into a lie. So the next day, they get up and they get on their horses and they're heading home. And nobody's saying a word. He just can't even speak. And finally, he manages to get his breath up enough to look at his friend and say, "Captain, if you and I don't get right, man, the devil's going to get us both." And the guy didn't know what to make of that. So they travel and they travel, and the night is falling on them, so they find this place to stay. And he says to God that night, he's under such conviction, "If you will just let me live until morning, if you will spare me till morning, I promise I will give you my heart." So he wakes up the next morning, and this is what he says. "As soon as day broke, I went to the woods to pray." To the woods. Left the house, went out in the woods to pray. "And no sooner had my knees touched the ground than I cried aloud for mercy and salvation, and I fell on my face. My cries were so loud that they attracted the attention of the neighbors, many of whom gathered around me." They went out in the woods to track the guy down because he was hollering so bad under conviction. Among the number was a German from Switzerland who had experienced religion. He, understanding fully my condition, had me carried to his house, and he laid me on his bed. And the old Dutch saint directed me to look right away to the Savior. He then kneeled at the bedside and prayed for my salvation, most fervently in Dutch and in broken English. He then rose and sung in the same manner and continued singing and then praying alternately until about 9 o'clock, when suddenly my load was gone, my guilt removed, and presently the direct witness from heaven shone full upon my soul. And then there flowed such copious streams of love into the waste and desolate places of my soul that I thought I would die with excessive joy. I cried, I laughed, I shouted, and so strangely did I appear to all except my Dutch brother that they thought I was deranged.